That we can gather in thy house to worship thee. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to be in our midst. Had it not been for thy goodness, thy grace, thy mercy for the past 23 years, thy people in thy church would still be groping in darkness and not knowing thee for who thou art. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee that you have revealed thyself to us. Continue, Lord, to lead us and guide us that we may be true and faithful to thee always. Father, we pray for the 23rd annual congregational meeting after the worship service, that all things may be above board, transparent, and according to thy purpose and according to thy perfect will, to the glory of your name. Father, we also want to commit the Far Eastern Bible College to thee amid the greatest trial, that thou may grant wisdom and strength to the board of directors, the faculty members, to look to thee and to continue to believe in the truth of thy word with regard to inspiration and preservation of thy word. And we thank thee, O Lord, that truth is not determined by physical things. And though FEBC may have lost the premises to Life Church, but thy truth will continue to prevail. Father, Lord, we want to pray for those in our midst that are having physical conditions and physical problems, that they will continue to look to thee. May your word be as assuring to thee, to them, as before, to help them to live close to thee, and to look to thee, they may have comfort and assurance to continue to live their lives. Father, we pray for students that are preparing for their examination. We pray especially for Sister Rachel, for her O-levels, and for Sister Brittany, for her PSLE examination. Lord, that they will do well to glorify thy name. Father, we pray for those that have returned safely to Singapore. We thank thee for Brother Yao Ho and his wife's return from Hong Kong, and for Caleb and Sister Ruth from Bintang. Father, we thank thee for the preaching of your word in this church, and only your word can build up the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will be found in our midst this Lord's Day to help us to understand your word, and that your word may continue to instruct us to change our lives for the glory of your name. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask with thanksgiving in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. God willing, from today through the month of October, will be a series of messages from the book of Colossians. And to begin, let's look to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We may notice that the words grace and peace are words that are included in the greetings of the Apostle Paul as he wrote on behalf of Timothy to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which were at Colossae. The epistle of Paul to the church in Colossae was written some 30 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was written in jail, in some parts of Rome at that time. And the Apostle Paul was always a man who was on the move. And the Apostle Paul was a man and a person who would work very hard to bring the gospel to everywhere the Holy Spirit would lead him. And the fact that he could not remain in a place for a long time, jail was perhaps the place that would have him to be there for a while. But it was God's purpose that the Apostle Paul would take a break from his hard and laborious work. However, it was God's higher purpose for the Apostle Paul to be there to write the prison epistles. And we can say that if the Apostle Paul had not gone to jail, today we would not have all the prison epistles. Colossians is one of them. Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon are the other prison epistles. And from a human standpoint, Paul's imprisonment was the worst crisis situation that he could face. As far as the human opinion is concerned, Paul would need a lot of encouragement that he could get while he was imprisoned. But it was the other way around. When the Apostle Paul wrote to others to encourage them, as if they were in jail. And we may think that the Apostle Paul was such a spiritual giant. He was such a spiritual person that nothing could affect him. Nothing could move him. But if we were to read the Gospels, the Scriptures carefully, we will realize that Paul had more fears. He had more anxieties. He had more feelings of weaknesses than we have. Did Paul say the trials and the tribulations would not affect him? Did Paul say that prison was nothing to him? He did not. And as a matter of fact, before he signed off his letter to the Christians in Colossae, and in the last verse of chapter 4, this is what he said. And verse 18, remember my bonds. Remember my chains. In other words, referring to his imprisonment. And Paul, as if reminding those to whom this epistle was addressed to, that he too was human, that he also would need as much encouragement, sympathy, care, and concern just like anyone else. And the Apostle Paul, he would not want anyone to think of him to be someone that he was not. And the Bible will not hide anything about man's weaknesses. The Bible has revealed to us in many passages and in many places that the Apostle Paul was just like other people. He could be infirmed with sicknesses. He could be discouraged. He could be cast down, and he could be disillusioned at times. However, there was one aspect in his life that he was so different from other people that he was able to look at all events in his life not from a human standpoint, but he was able to see those events from the angle that God would want him to see. In other words, from God's perspective. And very often when we face sickness, when a financial crisis comes into our lives, when we face poverty, when unpleasant events come, we will want to look at these events as unfortunate events, that they should never ever come into our paths. But not so for the Apostle Paul. He could be found in the worst situation, but his fellowship with God was so close, so intimate, that he could respond to whatever situation, and he could respond to all the circumstances in life in a very different way from the way that you and I would respond to any circumstance or any adverse situation in our lives. In all circumstances, he was able to give thanks to God and at the same time to encourage others. His strength, not from his own human nature, but strength that was given to him from above. And the following verses will tell us that Paul was such a great encourager. He was indeed a true friend that you and I would desire to have. And we need someone to encourage us. We need a true friend in our midst in these days and in this age. Different from all the fair weather friends that can come and go, just like the weather that can change at any time. Paul, the great encourager, Paul, the true friend that he was to the Christians in Colossae, and this is what he says in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, what is unique about the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and so wonderfully unique about them, is this, that we may find when we read that he was always praying for other people. Will you pray for those that you do not know? Even when you don't pray for those that you know. But the Apostle Paul, he was praying for people he did not know. And in this case, he was praying for the Colossian Christians. Paul did not go to Colossae in his life. He only knew Epaphras, who came from Colossae to visit with him in jail. And he was there to seek advice from the Apostle Paul, how he would go back to the church to deal with the false doctrines that had came and infiltrated the church. We do not know how many people made up the church in Colossae. But the Lord has put us together in this church, Tabernacle BP Church, with no less than 80 people. With one purpose, that we may know one another, not superficially, but the Lord would want us to know one another personally. And given the size of our church, it should not be too hard or difficult for leaders to pray for the people on a daily basis. And it is their duty as leaders to pray for the people, naming them one by one before the throne of grace. And likewise, it is the people's duty to pray for their leaders. The Apostle Paul, he was a very good example to us, if we have to look for an example. Amid all his persecutions that came from without, and having to struggle against his own weakness, his own poor health, was the care and concern for all the churches on a daily basis. And he said, the care of all the churches that came upon him daily. And he would be praying for them. Without prayer, the Apostle Paul would not be able to continue in his Christian life anymore, to be able to care for the churches on a daily basis. And prayer to the Apostle Paul was not just part of his life, but prayer was a way of life as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. Are you praying always, brothers and sisters? Are you praying like the Apostle Paul on a daily basis? And if you are not praying at all, the question is, what is it that you, or what it is it that you, that is sustaining you even to this far, to be a Christian, and not to fall away like others that have fallen away because they have no prayer life? Their prayer life is absolutely zero. Why have you not fallen like them? You may not have fallen because God is merciful. God is gracious. God is preserving you. He's patient. He's long-suffering, hoping that your spiritual life will be revived, hoping that you will come back to Him. And the only way to come back to God is to be a prayerful person. And as your pastor, when I think of my spiritual condition, can be the condition of the people in the church if I do not pray. Praying means to pray for myself on a daily basis and to pray for the church. And my condition can be the church conditioned. My spiritual condition can be the church condition if I don't pray. However, your spiritual condition is not my spiritual condition any more than my spiritual condition is yours. Because every believer has to come before God to give an account to Him on the last days. But if the leaders do not pray for the church to be spiritual, and if the people do not pray for the leaders to be spiritual, we will become what the Bible describes in Revelation, the end time church. And what is the end time church? The end time church is a lukewarm church, a carnal church, a worldly church, a spiritually bankrupt church. And the people, as much as the condition of the church is, they will be lukewarm. They will be carnal, they will be worldly, and they will be bankrupt of all spiritual things. Will you pray that that God will preserve this church of yours? Will you pray that God will revive this church, if this church needs be to be revived? But you must pray for your own spiritual lives first, before you can see that others are one with you and you are one with them in the Lord. Tabernacle BP Church, we have had 23 years of existence that we can be very proud of. But can we say the same? That we have 23 years of wonderful unity. We may appear to be one, but to have differences in the church, suspicion, strife. The church is just as good as a house that is falling apart. If the differences are not resolved, if suspicion and strife are not removed from the church, and you are not unaware of all these things as much as I do, and if we truly think that we are one in the Lord, it will really bother you if your relationship with another brother or another sister is not what it should be. Don't let any bad feeling go on, as if there is another 23 years to come that you can take your time to get right with one another. What we need is not time. But what we need is to have our attitude to be corrected, our hearts to be gotten right with our fellow believers and with God. Look to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love which ye have to all the saints. Now, nothing could make Paul to be a happier person when he heard of the steadfastness of the faith of the Colossian Christians. And nothing would make the Apostle Paul to be a more joyful person when he heard about the Christians there. They were showing love for one another. Their love for all the saints was indeed a mark of their unity. Although Paul had never been there, although Paul had never seen them face to face, but he had no problem considering himself to be one of them, sharing in their joy, and perhaps sharing in the sorrows and the trials and the tribulations that they had. When Paul was in Corinth, he wrote to the church in Rome saying, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep." And brothers and sisters, have we come to a point in our lives that we can say that we are so close to the people in the church of God that we can rejoice with them and that we can also weep with them? To rejoice with your brother and your sister in Christ is to look beyond yourself. And we are not to look out for our own interests, but rather to look to the interests of others. It's what Paul is trying to tell us. Rejoice with them. They do rejoice. Can we rejoice with a fellow believer who has found a job while we are still looking to God to answer our prayers for a job? Can we rejoice with a fellow believer when the doctor has told him that he has good health, while we are suffering? As far as our health is concerned, we are declining each day. To rejoice with others when the odds are against us is not an easy thing. But this is what the Christian life is all about. In spite of our sicknesses, in spite of our adverse conditions and circumstances, we still can rejoice with others who are not going through the trials and the tribulations like we are going through. And remember what Paul says, let no man seek his own, but that every man may seek after another's interest, another's wealth, another's good. But if you find it hard to rejoice with others, then don't expect to find easy to weep with others. And in the last gospel meeting that we had, the preacher said that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. It was because Jesus saw the appalling condition of the people in those days, not willing to repent. But there's another reason I may want to offer to you, that Jesus wept because he wanted to teach the people, especially Mary and Martha, that they would have mutual kindness and sympathy one for another in times of grief and sorrows. Even before Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write, weep with them that weep, the Lord Jesus Christ had already done so. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. And the tears of kindness, the tears of sympathy flowing from the eyes of our Savior was to tell Mary and Martha that he was indeed one with them in the family, that they were not grieving alone, that they were not sorrowing alone. And brothers and sisters, when you are grieving, the times will come when you have to grieve in one way or another. The time will come when you have to sorrow. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one with you in a family. And brothers and sisters, we are not just members of Tabernacle BP Church, but we must remember that we are in the household of faith. And Christ being the head of this household. And the word household has this idea of a very closely knitted family, living together in one house, that no one is to be considered an outsider. And to be in the household of faith is to face similar trials and tribulations. And the Lord says, ye shall have tribulations in this world, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you can only overcome the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if for some reasons you want to turn back to the world, then don't expect kindness and sympathy from the world, because the world is not your home. The world recognizes only its own. And how the world treated the Lord Jesus Christ, the same way they will treat you, in a cold and calculating manner. But you must turn to the church of God. You must turn to your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may show kindness and sympathy for you. Now, during the last, or rather last Sunday, while we were having the Thanksgiving sharing, one of the sisters mentioned that the church is our second home. Indeed, it is our second home. But where is our main home? Is it in Tampines? Is it in the Pasir Ris, Amokyo, Choa Chu Kang? If this world is our home, then we must look for the most ideal home that money can buy. And it will not be an ideal home if you don't have the financial means. If the church is our second home, then we must look for heaven. Heaven is our main home. Heaven is our eternal home. And not the house that you will return after the worship service, that is made of bricks, stones, and mortar. Because your earthly house will be destroyed when the time comes. After Paul gave thanks and prayed for the Colossian Christians, in verse 3, and he encouraged them in verse 4, the following verses, Paul would trace the spiritual stages of the Colossian Christians. And at the same time, he would make mention of their spiritual fruits that were evidences of their true conversion. Look to verse 5. It says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." How did the gospel come to Colossae? And the answer is in verse 7. "As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Epaphras was a citizen of Colossae, and he was converted to Christ in Ephesus under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the first responsibility after being saved was to go home to the city of Colossae to share the gospel of good news to his friends and to his relatives. And tradition has it that he became their pastor. I remember when I was a small boy, my brother was the first to come to know Christ. And he brought the gospel back to the house. And I was the first that he spoke to. And thereafter, my sisters came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he passed away and called home to be with the Lord in 1999, he witnessed to my parents, and they came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Epaphras did was biblical, because the gospel has it that Jesus, having delivered the man from demon possession, Jesus said to him, "Go home to thy friends, go home to thy relatives, and tell them this wonderful work that the Lord has done for you." And Jesus says, "Tell them that the Lord has compassion on thee." And the word compassion has this idea of divine grace and mercy. And therefore, it can never be doubted that the man was delivered from his demon possession. And at the same time, his soul was saved to the uttermost. And how do we know this man was saved? Moreover, Jesus, he would not send an unsaved man to go home to tell the gospel to his loved ones or to his friends. And brothers and sisters, are you discouraged because you have unbelieving relatives in your homes still? But you must rejoice in the Lord because you have the knowledge of who God is. You have the truth that is revealed to you. And if Jesus says, "Go home to tell your relatives," you are not to go home and do nothing. You are not to go home to continue to live your life taking opposite views with them. But you are to share the gospel with them. And you are to pray for them. And when the Lord says, "Go home," it is not only a command that you must obey. When you go back after the worship service, it is not a command. You don't have to be commanded to go home because you look forward to go home. But here the Lord says, "Go home." And if it is a command, it is for you to go home, to reach out to your unsaved relatives. And this command also comes with a promise that he will save them. In other words, they are not lost until they are found. They are not lost, but they are waiting to be found. And the Lord is willing to save them. But have you done your part to talk to them? Have you done your part to pray for them? And they will never be found until they realize that they are lost. Now, last Saturday, I attended a funeral of the mother of a brother from the previous church. And the following Wednesday, the mother of another brother also passed away. The mother of the first brother that I know is saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the mother of the other brother has never made any confession of the Lord Jesus Christ during her lifetime. But she was exposed to the means of grace. When the family would come together in family worship, the singing of hymns, we know that salvation is of the Lord. And I know that this brother has done his best, and on many occasions he has witnessed to the mother. The Lord, he has elected not only to save us, but he also wants us to share the gospel to our relatives. The doctrine of election is never a selfish doctrine. It has no place for selfishness. But the doctrine of election has this emphasis, and that is soul winning. And it's always taught in the doctrine of election that you must reach out to the lost. The internal calling of the Holy Spirit that no one can resist if God has called and elected that person to salvation. And the external calling by witnessing, by preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unsaved. Those that are hyper Calvinists will say that if God has elected to save, then God will bring these people to the church. But God will be bringing these people to an empty church if he has not ordained preaching, witnessing of the gospel for their salvation. And therefore, election involves responsibility. Go ye into the world and preach to every creature is the great commission that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And election involves responsibility, and not until you have done your part. You cannot say with a good conscience that you are free from the blood of all men, including the blood of your relatives. And if they face the second death, and if they should be lost forever, it's because you have not done your part. It's because you have not bothered to speak to them and to pray for them. And if you have not prayed for them, and if you have not witnessed to them, then you are not without blame. To share the gospel of mercy and grace will indeed lead to forgiveness and reconciliation with God. However, in verse 6, Paul says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now the phrase which is come unto you is the continuation from verse 5 that refers to the word of truth of the gospel, which is also the seed of the word of God. And the word seed has the idea of growth and life, hasn't it? And the Christian life is not only a growing life, but the Christian life is a fruit-producing life. And the Lord would expect not just... The Lord would expect good fruits and not corrupted fruits. Remember Jesus says in Matthew, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Obviously referring to those that were false teachers and false prophets. But the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And these are words of warning to all believers, to all Christians, that we may pause and we may think for a moment that if we were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into a particular local church to be members, and if we were actively serving in the ministries, in fellowships, and if we were serving as leaders in the sessions and can be unsaved, how then can we be sure of our salvation? You may say that you are absolutely sure that you are saved, that you have no doubt about your eternal security. But the question is this: do you have fruits of your salvation to make your calling and your election to be absolutely sure? Do not assume that you come from a Bible-believing church and that your church is reformed and therefore your relationship with God must be a right relationship. There's this couple in one of the BP churches profess to be believers. Both are not married, but they are living together. And this is what we call cohabitation. And when they were asked, what would God think of them? They said that God would definitely be unhappy with what they were doing. But they knew that God would forgive them anyway. And this is one of the many examples of presumptions that are found in the lives of many Christians this day. To do what is clearly not right in the sight of God, and yet to make believe that God will forgive anyway, is not only presumption, but it is self-deception. Brothers and sisters, you may be absolutely sure that God has forgiven you, and yet you can yield easily to sin because you may think that God will forgive you anyway. Indeed, God will forgive. For the sake of His dear Son, God can forgive the greatest sin that you have committed. But as far as His holiness is concerned, as far as His justice is concerned, forgiveness is conditional by repentance. And we must do the works of repentance every day. Why? Because we sin every day. But when you are about to sin, don't think that God will forgive you anyway. But focus on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon which the Christ of God was crucified, that you may be delivered from the crutches of sin, that you may not return to sin or to live a sinful life. Verse 8, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras went to jail, or rather went to visit Paul in jail, and there he declared to Paul about the love of the brethren in Colossae. And this love was born out of the Holy Spirit of God. Faith and love in verse 4, hope in verse 5, and love is mentioned again in verse 8, are the first fruits of spiritual growth, spiritual harvest. Faith, hope, love. And these are spiritual graces. And these are also evidences that a person is truly born again. A born-again believer, he learns to walk by faith. He serves by faith. He breathes faith into his prayer so that his prayer will be lively prayers. And faith protects him from the fiery darts of the evil one. And hope is another spiritual grace of the spiritual harvest that is found in the life of a believer. It is a mark of a true believer, hope. Unsaved people, they are without hope because they are without God. The Bible defines hope as our confident expectation. But to the world, they can only hope so, they say. When you share the gospel with them and tell them heaven, and ask them if they believe in the existence of heaven, they say, I hope so that there is heaven. I hope so that there is God. I hope so that there is eternal life. But the Christian will not say hope so, because his hope is not an ordinary hope, but the blessed hope that God has given to him. And the fruit of the gospel that you and I must produce in our lives is the love of God. Do you have the love of God in you? But you must first love God supremely in your life. And how do you know that you love God? How can you prove to others that you love God? And your proof of loving God is your love to one another, your love to your brother and your sister in Christ. May God help us that after the 23rd commemoration of our church anniversary, we may continue to serve Him. We do not know how many more years that we can serve in this church. But there is faith in us. There is hope in us. There is love in us. And these are the spiritual fruits that we can cling on, that will help us to serve God, come what may. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank Thee and praise Thee that Thy children can be found in this place, worshipping Thee in spirit and in truth. Thank Thee for Thy infallible word. We pray, O Lord, that You will continue to lead us on in our Christian life, that we may honor Thee with our lives. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us sing 454.